I enjoyed that last verse. To him I've given all my heart. The world shall never share a part. That is a constant exercise for us, to not give the world our heart, to not give the world our affections and our energy and our focus. That we have to live in the world, but we don't need to be a part of the world. And we can live each day doing the really mundane things of life. Many of those things of life are mundane. They're daily, it's regular, it's normal, but we can do those things as of the Lord. And we don't have to do them for purely fleshly or carnal reasons. And when we live that way, we are not giving our heart to the world. The world's attractions don't turn us, don't change us, don't draw us away from the Lord. We can live in the world unto the Lord, and that's how we have to live. When it comes to certain attributes of God, perhaps we are more aware of their infinite nature. When we think about certain attributes of God, they just stand out to us as being a more infinite attribute of God than maybe others hit us that way or occur to us that way. And when we get close to and consider that, maybe we tread a little more carefully. I feel that way about God's holiness. And when I think about the holiness of God, that's one of those attributes to me that just seems a lot more awe-inspiring initially than maybe some of the other attributes seem to me at first glance. And when we think about these things, God's majesty, his infinite nature shown in some of these attributes, we're more apt to maybe tremble a little bit as we approach them. The fear of God causes us to do that, and we ought to have that attitude toward him. Of course, it doesn't mean that not all of God's attributes are infinite. God is infinite, and so all of his attributes and characteristics are like he is. They're infinite. But we might understand some of them a little more readily as being that way. And we might be less capable and less comfortable in describing them and defining them in some of these than we are others. We can think of the love of God, and yes, we're so familiar with the love of God, it might even seem commonplace sometimes. Whereas the omnipotence of God might cause us to tremble a little more readily. They're more awe-inspiring and beyond our full comprehension. But I think that in all of God's attributes, we can and may understand enough of them, enough of each attribute, so that we can praise him and believe on him and realize that we can know him personally in spite of those things. I'm thankful that he is that way. Even though he is completely set apart and separated from us by nature, he is very accessible to us by proximity, and we can know him. And when we talk about some of these attributes that just maybe strike a little more awe, a little more fear in our hearts, I think the attribute of God's immutability does that for me. When I think about God's immutability, I realize that we have no basis for identifying with that. It's not that I don't comprehend the gist of it, the basics of what it means and what we need to know about it, but I think when I meditate on God's immutability, it is particularly supernatural to me, because there's nothing in life that compares with that. There's nothing in life that is immutable except God. God is the only thing in our entire existence that is immutable. And you and I can have some wisdom, and we have a little bit, and God has all wisdom. But we don't have any real, true immutability. We have a version. We're made in the image of God, and so we resemble him in some ways. We might say that we have a version of his knowledge, his attribute of knowledge. But of course, his knowledge is perfect and unlimited, and we call that omniscience, all knowledge. We may have a miniature of his attribute of power, but his version is pure and complete. Call it omnipotence. We might might have a version or crude copies, incomplete, imperfect, tiny copies, flawed copies of his wisdom and mercy and grace and love. But of course, his versions of these are infinite and perfect. We experience small samples, we should experience this, of his holiness. But his holiness is total and spotless. And so in some of these areas, we can say, well, I feel like I can comprehend this attribute of God a little bit more because maybe I have a little bit of it. I have a taste of it. I've seen that come about in my own life. But I don't think that's true of God's immutability. Because the scriptures actually counsel us to not live or not behave as though we do have some. The Bible says, Jesus said this, it says this in the book of James, essentially, don't obligate yourself and promise yourself, guarantee that tomorrow or next week you will do something. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Just say yes or no, and don't bind yourself with an oath, because you don't have any power to make sure that's going to happen. But God does not behave that way. God does bind himself because he's immutable. He can guarantee, he's the power to guarantee it, and he is immutable to know that his priorities won't change. And so, and we don't understand that. We don't we can't identify with that. And this morning, I'd like us to consider and appreciate the God of immutability. He's worthy of our worship and praise in every area, and including this one as well. Let's pray and we'll consider what immutability is. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. I pray that you would help us to appreciate everything that life brings that provides God with opportunities to reveal his character. And Lord, you didn't have to create this world and create humans that would become sinners, that would require your grace, and would require God, Christ, to come and die for us. You didn't have to do all of that. But you did so that you could be glorified, so that you could demonstrate your love, so that we could know you and become your children. We thank you for that. Help us to appreciate, praise you, and glorify you this morning. Help us to crown you with many crowns, as the song says, and just lift you up and give you all the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The God of immutability. What is immutability? Well, the word immutable means invariable, no variation, unalterable. It cannot be changed. It's not capable or susceptible of change. That's a very good definition, and it doesn't leave any loopholes, no wiggle room. It is invariable, unalterable, not capable or susceptible of change. That's what immutable means. And as I was studying this word, I found it interesting to notice some of the etymology behind this word and other words that are connected in sort of a family tree of words, if you will. The Latin word mutare means to change. And from that word, the past participle form of that word is mutatus, which means did move or did change. And from that Latin word, we get the English word mutate. And we understand mutating. I think of hybrids in seeds that you would plant in your garden, and they have different kinds of vegetables that have been mutated. They've been changed to highlight certain characteristics and breed out other characteristics. It has mutated. It has changed. It has become different. And that's one of the words in this. The word mutabilis means changeable. It's able to be changed. It's from the same Latin word mutare. And from this word mutabilis, we get mutable, able to be changed. So on one side, we're looking at mutating and able to change. And then God is immutable, cannot be changed. It is the exact opposite of everything that mutates and changes and is able to be changed. That is everything, literally everything in the created, in the universe here, and then you have God, all alone, who is immutable. He does not change. He does not mutate. He does not develop or degrade. Our earthly life is characterized by constant mutation. And maybe the word mutant comes up with science fiction images of terrible creatures and so on. But mutating just means to change, to be different. And there we could use that word in a positive sense. It mutated in a positive way. And maybe there are features, and animals do this. Animals adapt to their environment. And so if their adaptation makes them able to live more successfully, we would call that a positive mutation. They're not ascending up the ladder of evolution like many people believe, but they are changing, and we can adapt, and we become better. As you grow and you gain more responsibilities, you are mutating, in a sense, to be able to handle more responsibilities and be successful in those things. It is change, and our earthly life is characterized by constant change. The seasons change, the days change. There is this cycle of life in the days and the sun and the seasons, but then as we grow and as we change, everything around us is constantly changing, except God. And God does not change. He is immutable. Psalm 71:19 says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" No one, nothing, only God. He stands alone. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And we can wrap our minds around not changing. But if you sit and meditate on how much change there is in our existence, and then how much of a relief it is to realize that God never changes. God is the constant. And I want us to consider for a few minutes what God's immutability does not mean. Because we can understand God doesn't change, He's always the same. The Bible says that a lot. But what does this mean, practically speaking? Well, this is one area where God's immutability, one thing that God's immutability does not mean. God does not change, but it doesn't mean that His actions or His methods do not change. God himself is unchanged, but He does change how He works and what He does. And I'm thankful for that, because if God's methods and His actions did not change, we might think, well, that's immutable, because His actions don't change. But if they didn't change, it would eventually mean that His character does change. And I'll show you what I mean. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. The created universe is constantly changing, and God's actions and methods change along with it if His character is to remain unchanged. And I'll show you some examples that we find in Scripture. Maybe we wish God would do things the same way every time, and if He doesn't, it seems like He is changing. But He doesn't change. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He gave the command. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. So we know the story. Adam and Eve did eat the fruit. The serpent deceived Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but he ate the fruit anyway. And after they did this, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And yes, of course, they had. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they enjoyed fellowship with God. And it said the voice of God walking in the garden. It's an interesting mental picture that it gives us. But they fellowshiped with God. They spent time with God. And they had that closeness with God because there was no sin. But after they sinned, God changed how he related to them. And it was required, because if God had continued to treat them as if they had not sinned, if his actions and his methods had stayed the same, then we would say God's not immutable. He's not just. He's not God, because he used to love righteousness and now he's acting as if it doesn't exist. His actions and his treatment of them did change. He didn't treat them as the innocent, sinless creatures that they used to be. He began treating them as guilty sinners, which is what they were. And he did this because God himself didn't change. Just his behavior did. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. God does change what he does when it's necessary, but God himself does not change. Genesis 6. Verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. But the Lord saying, this is not always going to be the way it is. I'm going to change what I do here. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And we know what happened. God purposed to destroy the world with a flood. God wasn't grieving because God made a wrong decision. He's not saying, oh, why did I do this? I regret it now. Of course not. He was grieving because of man's wrong decision. And the evil and sin that was coming into the world and coming into men's lives, and the thoughts and intents of their heart was only evil continually. It's a very sad commentary. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God looked at everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. That's what God did. That's what God created. But man's sin ruined it. And so God did not change, but the very good creation that he had made did change, and because it changed, he was grieved. And so it changed how he related to it and how he treated it. He must judge sin, and that's what he did with the flood. But God himself did not change. He is the same. He is immutably holy and just, and that requires that he judge sin. His actions changed, but not his character. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Here's another example. Maybe sometimes we can begin to think that God has to do things the same way every time, and when he doesn't, we think he's changed, but I'm thankful to know that he doesn't change, and that is why he does things differently. Because we change, and the world changes. Numbers chapter 20, verse 9. God told Moses to speak to the rock. And in verse 9 it says, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. There's a change in plans, Moses. You can't go into the promised land. This was changing. God changed how he led and interacted. Of course, God was not surprised by this. He knew it was coming. He has all knowledge. But his treatment of and path for Moses and Aaron did change. If God had ignored Moses' sin in this case, he would not be the immutable God that he is. Of course, a great example of how God changes, how he behaves, and how he treats us is in salvation. Turn to John chapter 1. I'm so thankful that when a sinner is saved, God changes how he interacts with us and deals with us. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He does different things for different people depending on us and how we receive what he has to say and if we obey him or not. I'm thankful that when a sinner comes to God in faith and repentance, God begins to deal with them as a child of his, not as one that must be judged. He does change how he behaves towards us, but it's because we are changing, not because he is changing. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as we are born into this world, we are born sinners, we are born separated from God, and when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we repent of our sins, we are made children of God, and he begins to relate to us as his child. He changes how he deals with us. So God's immutability does not require that his methods or his actions remain the same. His immutability means that his character remains the same. And we see that he deals very differently with saved people and lost people. I'm thankful for that. But what does God's immutability actually mean? How is it demonstrated? How is it shown? How is it revealed? The immutability of God means that everything he does is consistent with his character. Every action, every thought, every word is perfectly agreed with his perfect and holy nature. Have you ever said anything that it came out of your mouth and you thought, why did I say that? I don't want to say that sort of thing. I didn't mean for it to be. It's not consistent with our character. We said it, it came out, and there's a conflict here. That's not the kind of person I want to be. That's not the kind of thing I want to say. You ever done something later, and you look back and say, that was foolish, that was wicked, that was thoughtless, whatever. That is not who I want to be. And there's been many scandals in our world and in culture, and people come out after they do the thing, and they say later, that's not the kind of person I am. It's because we're not immutable, because we do and say things that are not consistent with who we are. And of course, deep down, those wrong things are consistent with who we are, because we're sinners. But it's not consistent with who we want to be, or not consistent maybe with the kind of person we are often. You know, if the Lord is working in our lives, we are becoming more and more like Christ, and so maybe the general part of our character, the general amount of our actions are more like Christ, and then we do something that's in contradiction to that, it's because we're not immutable. But every word of God, every thought of God, every action of God is completely and perfectly in unity with his perfect and holy nature. His actions may change toward us, but he does not change. And our character changes, hopefully for the better. Our priorities change. Our integrity may change. Our faithfulness, our objectives in life may change. But God's do not. His integrity never changes. His power never changes. His character, his priorities never change. Our priorities might change every day, and maybe they should in some ways, because we're pursuing this thing today because it's important today, and tomorrow it might not be important, and so we need to drop it down the list of priorities a little bit. All of those things change for us constantly, either in a good way or maybe because we're not seeing things right, but God does not change. His faithfulness does not change. All the values and the truth that he has loved and has pursued in the past, he still loves and still pursues. All of them. All the eternal purposes that he has intended and has sought, he still intends and still seeks. He's immutable. He does not change. And we change constantly. Our health changes, our diet changes, our clothing choices change, our time management choices change. We change our preferences, things like hobbies and other leisure activities. We change the stores and the restaurants that we frequent. We change our life goals. We change careers. Our life is one long process of mutation, we might call it. And hopefully that's in a positive direction, and we would call that growth. We're growing. But growth means we're changing. Our life is full of change. And in the area of growth, it should change. Sometimes our world, or often, usually our world is always changing and it's beyond our power. And many times it seems like the world is changing for the worse. But everything around us, including us, is constantly changing. Physiologically, we change as we age. And we degrade oftentimes because that is the curse that is working in us. But God doesn't change. If God could develop change for the positive, then he wasn't God before. If he declined, he wouldn't be God anymore. God's immutability is seen not just in his character, but also in what he determines to do. And I think that is an especially powerful area to consider immutability. Think back, I would assume, everyone here, looks like everyone here has been around for at least 20 years. If you can remember 20 years ago, the kind of person and who you were 20 years ago, and your life goals, and the things that you thought were important, do you still think that they're just as important as you thought they were 20 years ago? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? I think probably not. Because we change. And the things that God thought were important 1,000 years ago, he still thinks are important. 10,000, a million, he's eternal. So he came from eternity past. If we could measure eternity past, he is the same. He hasn't changed. He doesn't waver from the things that he has determined, the things that he loves. And when he makes promises, he still thinks they're important, and he still keeps them. The Bible says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's a good thing, and it's what we ought to be. If we make a promise, even when it hurts us to keep it, we should keep it. God doesn't swear to his own hurt. He doesn't make a promise that he later says, oh man, that was foolish, but I'm going to honor it. You know, I was short-sighted of me. No, he still thinks it's important. When he makes a promise, he still thinks it's important. And we see this in the life of Abraham. And I want us to look at all of the times, just in Genesis, many of the times that God made promises to Abraham and repeated them. Look at Genesis chapter 12. We know the life of Abraham, at least generally speaking. And we know that Abraham changed, just like we change. But God didn't change, and God's plan for Abraham didn't change. He made a promise and he kept it. He is immutable. Look at Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In Acts 7, we find Stephen preaching, and he says that God had appeared to Abram when he dwelt in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, and he called Abram out of that. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And God made a very detailed promise here to Abram in this chapter that we just read. We find that he promised to give land to Abraham. He promised to turn Abraham's descendants into a great nation. He promised to bless Abraham greatly, make him very prosperous. He promised to make Abraham famous. He promised to make Abraham a blessing to others. He promised to bless Abraham's friends and curse Abraham's enemies. And he promised to bless the whole world through Abraham's lineage. That is a very all-encompassing kind of promise. And God did not waver from that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, we find that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So in the first four verses, God makes this promise, and Abram acts on it, and he moves, and he goes to the place of Sychem, and the Lord appeared again and said, I'm still going to do this. I haven't changed. He reiterates his promise. He reminds Abram of his promise. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So God is beginning to keep his promise. He's blessing Abraham, making him rich and prosperous. Look at chapter 13. God repeats his promises again to Abram in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Over and over, and we forget maybe that Abraham, these conversations with God were separated by months and years. He didn't have the scriptures to go back to and remind himself of the promises of God. God was reminding him, I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to keep my promise. It's been a couple of years, but don't worry, I haven't forgotten. God's immutable. He didn't say, you know what, Abraham, I've been reconsidering, and you know, I was kind of a little quick to make that, but no, he's immutable. He doesn't change. I'm still going to do this. Look at chapter 15. This is the fourth time that God repeats his promises. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am the one you should be trusting in. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. God, you promised, but you haven't followed through. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's still going to happen. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth, out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. I'm still the same one. I haven't changed. I'm still going to keep my promises. Physiologically, we change, and they say that every 7 years, that every single cell in our body is replaced. So every 7 years, physically, we are a different person. The physical cells in our body from 7 years ago are all gone, and they've been replaced with brand new cells. Of course, we understand DNA and the soul and all of that. So we'd say we're the same person, but in a very literal physical way, we aren't the same person because we change. God says, I'm that God. I'm still that one. The God that called you out of the Chaldeans, I'm the same one. I'm still here, haven't changed, I'm the same God. And he repeated his promises to Abraham. And then he made a covenant. Abraham asked an understandable question. God promised this again. He reiterates it. In verse 8, he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How will I know that this is going to happen? And God does something very special here. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And that was fulfilled in Egypt. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So what's the significance of this ceremony? Abraham took a cow and a goat and a ram and divided them in pieces, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, and then a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Well, it's a special ceremony. It was custom for two parties in this culture who were making a covenant with each other. We might call it a contract today. They would walk between these pieces of sacrificed animals to ratify their agreement. They're making this agreement together, and the two parties pass between these pieces. And I've heard that it symbolizes, you see what happened to these animals? May this happen to me if I fail to perform my part of the bargain. So it's a very solemn ceremony. It's a covenant. But a deep sleep came upon Abraham. He didn't go through these. He didn't walk through these with God. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp are both representations of God. God passed through it with himself and made the covenant with himself toward Abraham. God made the covenant by his own counsel and power for Abraham's benefit. God had promised and he was not changing. He is immutable. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. God can do this because he knows what he wants to do. He knows what needs to be done. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. He knows what promises should be made, and he has the power to keep them because he does not change. And so when he makes these promises, we know that they will happen. He makes these covenants. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he, God, could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. And we use the word swear to mean curse words and foul speech. But it was also to make an oath, to make a solemn promise. God could not swear by any greater than himself. And so he swore by himself. He made that oath by himself. And this is what he said, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. To swear by something is to invoke something or someone as one's witness in making this promise or their guarantee. And we have cosigners in loans, and that's the purpose. If you default on your loan, your cosigner will be obligated to pay for it. And so it's this guarantee that you're going to fulfill paying back this loan. Well, that's what an oath was in many ways. It is, I'm invoking this thing, and it shows you that I'm serious. It shows you that I'm going to fulfill my part of it. And we shouldn't make oaths And that's what the Bible teaches. We won't go there to look at that. But God made this covenant. He made this solemn promise. And he promised it with his own word and promised it by his own character. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God's immutable faithfulness to Abraham should encourage us. We serve the same God who is still perfectly capable of keeping his promises to us. And many of these promises to us are based in the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, talk about Abraham's faith. And it says in verse 21, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able also to perform. In Genesis chapter 17, God repeats his promise to Abraham again. I'm still going to give you a son. I'm still going to make you the father of many people. I'm still going to make your lineage as the sands of the sea. And in Genesis chapter 21, we see that God kept his promise in the giving of Isaac. But then in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham to go sacrifice his son. And Abraham didn't know what that meant. Why? Why do I have to do this? I thought God promised his son, this son to me. Why do I have to go sacrifice him now? And we know the story. He was about to kill his son as God had told him to do, sacrifice him on an altar. And then God stopped him and said, I know that you fear me now because you were willing to do this. Don't kill him. Instead, offer this ram over here for a burnt offering. And in Genesis chapter 22, God reiterates his promise again. Over and over, I'm the same God. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to keep my promise. You don't have to worry about it. I haven't changed my mind. I haven't been thwarted in all of this. I'm going to keep my promise. And it should just remind us and help us to appreciate that God's promises do not fail. They are going to be, God reiterates them over and over and over and over again. And the more that we know God's word, the more we see that. I'm thankful. It's been said that God sort of gave us all of, he covered the A to Z, so to speak, of the truth that we needed to really know in the first five books of the Bible. And then for the rest of the Bible, he just repeats himself. And it's not redundant, it's not unnecessary. It's that he is saying the same things in different ways and for different purposes and in different time periods so that we could just know and be assured of that he has not changed. He's still planning to do it. He's still working to do it. He is immutable. Abraham, it was perhaps 40 years or more from the time that God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees to the time that he spoke to Abraham on the mountains of Moriah with Isaac on the altar. Maybe 40 years there where God kept reiterating, I'm still going to do this, I'm still going to do this. He hadn't changed. He expected Abraham to serve him and to just follow him, to just be faithful. And we can serve him too. Do we know God's promises? We sell a booklet at the bookstore, all the promises of God that we find in the Bible. It's a great resource to read through and to remind ourselves this is what God has promised. Are we listening in Scripture to know what God's promises are? Do we notice them and believe them? Do we expect him to keep them? God's not going to fail us or forget his promises or change his mind. He's immutable. He is unchangeable. And here are some promises for us. We know that Christ is preparing to return for us. It's a promise. John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do we believe that? I think we do. Do we trust in that? He's still doing it. He's still doing it. He's still working on it. He hasn't forgotten it. He's immutable. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is, keep taking God at his word. He hasn't changed. He's still working to do that. And the things that he does to keep those promises may change, but his promises do not change. He does not change. God is always working in us. He's promised to do it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear or be worried that God's changed when he's forgotten. He's not working, I'm not changing me. No, he's immutable. And of course, we can be assured that Jesus Christ is just as immutable as God the Father. He is God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm thankful that God doesn't change. This world changes. We change. And we don't always change for the better. But we should. We should be growing and developing. But God doesn't change. He doesn't develop. He doesn't improve. He's completely God. And he doesn't decline or degrade. He is completely God. Unchangeable, immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should give us a lot of stability in our lives. The God of Abraham is the God of today. He'll be the God of eternity. So we should praise him. We should follow him. We should trust him and get our comfort and our security from him. He is the God of immutability. Let's pray.